It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. And I'm your host, Matt Slick. Got a little bit of a frog in my throat, so we'll get through that. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And I'd love to hear from you. By the way, just letting you guys know that we stay on the air by your generous support. If you're interested in continuing to listen to the show and have us on the air, all you got to do, go to carm.org, carm.org/donate, and all the information you need is right there. We really do need it, and it's how we stay on the air. Just quite frankly, that's it. If we don't get the support, we'll go off the air. And it's not a threat. It's not like, woe is me. It's, you know, when God's done, doesn't want me on anymore, then things will change, and that's fine. I'm good with that. Just trusting the Lord. But for now, if you want to see me on and continue, just continue to support. And if you want to see it expanded, well, then consider supporting us. $5, $10, $15, $20 a month. Recurring is what helps a great deal, and it enables us to go forward. And no, there's nothing on the horizon about not being on the air, not doing any threats or any, you know, pleas and all that. Just letting people know. And for those of you who don't know, all you got to do is check out the website, carm.org. And I have been producing videos, and I've got two out now, new. I mean, I've done a lot in the past few years, but I'm now doing it again. And you can see one on, are there Protestant distinctives in the early church? And the answer, of course, is yes. I did one on baptism stuff. And you know, so I think it was baptism stuff or whatever it was. I do so much. Anyway, so if you want to check those out, you can go to YouTube and just look up CARM, carm.org on YouTube, and you can check it out. And also, I'm putting links on the articles that I release. In fact, I'll do that again today with the newest release of the newest video. I'm going to put that up on the What's New page on CARM, and you can go do that. And what we're going to do, hopefully, also, is to be able to extract the audios out of these videos and have them for downloadable so people can listen to them while they're driving or whatever they want, things like that. All right. There you go. Hope that's interesting and entertaining. So let's do this. Let's get to the phones. Let's get to Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
God bless, Brother Matt.
God bless.
Yes. Well, how can I say... I was watching this video, and I've seen this before, mm-hmm. where I know that the Bible says to keep the Sabbath holy, correct?
Yeah.
And they said that if by going to church on Sunday, that we're worshiping God on that Sunday, that we're actually giving homage to the sun god.
It's a common attack on worshiping on Sunday, an attack levied by people who don't know what they're talking about, who don't have all their logic and theological pods in the litter box.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, we're free to worship on any day we want, and that's out of Romans 14, 1 through 12. And it says one man can, you know, believes worship on this day, one day believe it on that one, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. If we're obligated to worship on Saturday, then the Bible would tell us, and Paul wouldn't say right there that one day's above another. And if they say, you know, the sun god, you know, Sunday, the sun god, well, Saturday is from Saturn.
Yeah.
So, oh, you worship on Saturday? You're worshiping the planet Saturn. You know, the logic is really dumb. And it really is. And it has no place in rational discourse. But, so no, you don't have to worry about that. All of the Ten Commandments, except for one, are reiterated as being necessary in the New Testament. Guess which one is not reiterated and repeated as being necessary? Guess which one of the Ten Commandments?
I don't know.
The Sabbath.
Yeah, I guess. The what?
The Sabbath is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament as being necessary, being part of what you need to do.
Okay.
And Jesus says he's our rest, Matthew 11:28.
Yeah.
And so if he's our rest, and the Sabbath is for rest.
He is our Sabbath, yeah.
He's our Sabbath. So we're free to worship on any day. And Colossians 2:16 says, let no man judge you in regard to feasts, which are yearly, new moons, which are monthly, and Sabbaths, which are weekly. So these people could not argue their way out of a wet paper heresy. And they don't know what they're doing, and they don't know how to think critically. And I have to say it bluntly, because those kinds of statements and comments that people make confuse people, worry people, lead people astray. And they need to stop thinking so badly. And it is bad. Not helpful. Okay?
Yeah, and to follow up with that question also, if I may ask another one, referring to it, I don't know if they're saying that that the president is gonna what's it called? How did they put it? Like make a state order where everyone has to worship God on Sunday.
The president's
like
gonna, Trump's
maybe
gonna do this. Trump, I don't
or
know where you're getting
something.
No.
It's just something that I've been hearing. I mean, so I don't know. I just wanted to bring it up to your attention.
Are you talking to the Seventh-day Adventists about this? Is that who you're talking to?
No. I've just been seeing this.
Okay.
I've only spoken to one Seventh-day Adventist a while back, but other than that.
So the thing is that the Antichrist, when he comes in the future, may or may not require certain things. But, you know, I talk to people like this, and I'll say, look, let's just say that... there's a bunch of Christians on a missionary trip, and they're flying over the ocean, and there's engine trouble, and they crash land in the ocean, and they're in a life raft for weeks. They have supplies. They just barely make it to an island, and they're there for a couple of years. They completely lose track of what day it is because their electronics are destroyed. They've been in and out of delirium a little bit out there all the time. So what day did you worship on? They have a 1 in 7 chance of getting it right. And if it's that necessary that we have to worship on a certain day, then those people are going to be in trouble. They don't get the right day. See, the legalism, the idiocy of this position that they present is just, it's ridiculous. We're free to worship on any day. But Jesus raised on the first day, and it's called the Lord's Day. And so, I have an article on karma about this. Why did we worship on on Sunday instead of Saturday? And, let's see, worship on Sunday, okay? I'm just looking it up. And so what we have are several instances in the Bible that talk about, things like Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. When we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week. Let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. Revelation 1:10-11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the day of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus day, his resurrection, Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book, et cetera, et cetera. So, the first day of the week is it. Now, if there's a little of a trick in numbers, too. Not the book of numbers, but in numerics. In Greek, we have only one set of characters in the biblical Greek. One set of characters that are both letters and numbers. So alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota. And so each of these letters is also a number. And so when they write words, they're also writing numbers. So words have what's called a gematria. And a gematria is a mathematical equivalent of any word. So, for example, the mathematical total of the word fish is 1,224. It just happens to be what it is. Jesu Christos, Jesus Christ, those two words add up to 888. 888. Well, there were eight people in Noah's Ark. The male is circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, which is 7 + 1. 8. So, you know, you see these things, it doesn't prove anything. But
yeah,
you see the consistency of things like this in Scripture. You go, okay, a lot of circumstantial evidence, but it builds a case. And in the early church, they worshipped on Sunday. That's what they did.
Okay.
All right.
Well, that answers my question. Well, thank you very much, Brother Matt. Well, may God continue blessing you and blessing your ministry, and God bless. Thank you for your time.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call if you want? All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jim from Florida. Jim, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got?
I think you answered my question in your last caller.
Well,
I was
talking
precisely. Yeah, we were talking about the Greek letters.
Mm-hmm.
And my question would have been that determining, for example, the name of the Antichrist. Now, the letters of his name, as I understand it, will add up to 666, right?
Right, in Biblical Greek. That's correct.
Right, and only in Biblical Greek. We can't use our alphabet. And what is interesting about that, first of all, I noticed there's no letter J in the Greek alphabet, and that's kind of curious. I don't know why.
Just what it is.
It what?
No. It's just what it is. Some languages have certain sounds that other languages don't.
Yeah.
That's all.
Oh, okay, yeah. Just interesting that there's no J. But anyway, so here's what I'm thinking. You know, we can look at a guy like Macron, okay? Well, you know, the world saw him rise to power. I mean,
Macron?
It was headline. You couldn't miss it.
Who's Macron?
So, Macron, the president of France.
Oh, okay. All right.
I think it's France.
Okay.
Yeah,
I thought you were talking about somebody in the Bible.
Anyway.
Like, what? So, go ahead.
And, you know, some people, I've even heard some Christians say, well, this guy could be the Antichrist. You know, he's coming up out of a
he's
future
not gonna
be. European Union.
No.
And, you know, he's got all the credentials, good speaker, and all that. And
well, there's
my
other
point
credentials.
Is this.
There's other credentials. He's probably going to be a homosexual. He'll he also will be wounded on his right side.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Well, this is my point. Christians especially will be able to spot this guy real quick, even before he comes
Hopefully.
To power.
Those people who are trained
well,
and understand and believe God's word will be able to. Hey, we got a break, okay? Hold on, Jim. Okay?
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm.
Hey, folks, look, we got four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We still have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. The last four numbers spell C-A-R-M on your phone, excuse me. So it'd be 877-207-CARM, and you can get right in. All right, let's get back on the phone with Jim from Florida. Jim, all right, so did I answer your question about the issue of the Antichrist?
Yeah, man, that's great. I appreciate that. Three more quickies. What is it? What is that verse about the Antichrist being blind in one eye? Do you know where that is?
Zechariah, I believe it is. It's been a long time since I've studied that. Let's see if I can find it.
I'll look it up if it's in Zechariah.
Blind.
I can just Google it, probably.
Zechariah 11:17. A woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. So some think that that's in reference to the Antichrist. And then there's Zechariah 11:17. And let me see if I found
11:17.
Zechariah 11:17. Okay.
Okay. Second question.
Okay.
Do you believe the Antichrist will be Islamic?
I don't know. It's one possibility. I don't know if he will or will not.
Okay.
I haven't studied it for that level, but some people think he will be. And it would make sense he could be Islam, a Muslim, because there are a lot of Muslims now who are inside of the old Roman Empire geographically, which is one of the prophecies that it looks like it'll come out of the rebuilt Roman Empire. Well, out of Europe. So it could be. And the Muslims are looking.
Well, I think a Roman Empire is going to struggle on Daniel 11:36 through 45.
Okay.
That's why I ask. I just think that that points more to a Middle East Antichrist. But I understand there's different views there. Final question.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you say this, you know, publicly. Do you take a position on the rapture?
Yeah,
whether
I'm for it.
Post?
No, I'm post-trib rapture.
You're for it, yeah.
I hold the post-trib rapture. I don't see anything in the scripture that says pre-trib. And when I look at the verses that people use for pre-trib, I don't find anything there. And when they talk about verses like two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, that's not the rapture. It's the wicked who are taken. And this is not
that's
new. It's you read it. That's it. And I have gone into Bible studies where, and I try not to go to Bible studies anymore. I always ruin them for people. But I've gone into Bible studies and you know, just keep quiet, right? And sometimes the rapture will come up, and it's happened a few times where I've said, well, you've read the context of those verses. And within, you know, just a few minutes, they're confused because they start reading the context and they find out what they've been taught for years about those verses aren't true. Now, the rapture occurs, but those verses aren't it. And plus, there's a very interesting verse in Matthew 13. A lot of people aren't familiar with this, but Matthew 13, 30.
Yes.
And this is in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it says in verse 30 about allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them and gather up the wheat into my barn. The tares are the unbelievers. And according to Jesus' own words, at the time of the harvest, which people say is the rapture, the first ones taken are the wicked. That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
I've shown this to people and they just stare at the text because they've never seen it before.
Right,
and that's what bothers me. They've never seen it before.
The
pastors are teaching this.
And it says it happens at the end of the age. Yeah.
Yes, I'm quite familiar with that too. And what bothers me is that the pastors are teaching this stuff, and they're not reading the context. And so they, you know, and I've said this to people before. I said, why is it in 2 to 3 minutes I can throw your pre-trib thing into a tizzy? And not by being mean, I'm not boasting, but just by reading the context and just showing what it is. And I said, why is it's so easy to do that? And I said, have you ever looked at the context before? And they'll say, no. And I say, for all these years, why have you never looked at the context? And why have the pastors never shown them the context? What's going on? It's because
they don't know themselves.
Well, they're
so many pastors, but they're locked into the pre-trib narrative.
Exactly.
Without, like you say, without thinking, without really studying it, looking into the narrative, and you know, and take into the context. One of the great verses, I think, that'll just absolutely demolish pre-trib is Corinthians 15, where Paul says, at the last trumpet, death will be swallowed up. If the rapture is pre-trib, then the Bible is false. Because Christians will die during the tribulation.
Yeah, and Christians are going to be around. And I have a study called This Age and the Age to Come. And what I've done, and I've taught it before, it takes about an hour to go through slowly all the verses. And what I do is I get a chalkboard or a whiteboard, and I draw a line down the middle of the board. And I say, left side is this age, right side is that is age to come. And I show them, this is what the Bible says at this age and the age to come. And I show them the verses. Jesus teaches this age, the age to come. Paul teaches this age and the age to come. And then what happens in this age and what happens in that age. And I show it. This is what they teach. And people are like, I never heard that before. And I'm showing them the scriptures. And I said, let's go through the last trumpet. Let's go through the resurrection. Let's go through the last day. Let's go through various things. And you tell me where to put it. And I've done this so many times, and each time, each and every time I've done it, they've concluded there is no pre-trib rapture. And some other things have concluded. I've had people say, I don't believe what you've shown me is true. I say, okay, can you refute it? And they say, no, but I'll come back in a week or two with refutation, and nobody ever has. And it's not me, you know, being arrogant and stuff. No. I've been doing this for 20 years, and nobody has. Because it's what the scripture says. So this is something we need to get into the church, is taught this kind of stuff, and have people stop putting their faith in pre-trib rapture. Now, I'm not saying if you believe in that you're wrong and you're in sin. I'm not saying that. I hope pre-trib rapture is true. Yeah. But if you believe that we're going to go through it, then we're more motivated, at least in my opinion, to tell people about what's coming and be prepared, because Jesus said, and this is another thing people don't know, is signs of the end times. Let me get to signs of end times. People don't know what's coming. If they're putting their hope, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing. Each position has its weaknesses and strengths. But if people are putting their hope in pre-trib rapture, that we're going to get out of the problem, then if they're wrong and they're in it, will their faith be challenged and destroyed? That's the question.
There you go.
And so here are the things. Here are the things. There's 23 things I found by doing the research that are coming. Presence of false Christ, false prophets, war, persecution of the faithful, apostasy, lawlessness, love grows cold, earthquakes, famine, plagues, increase in selfishness, lovers of money and pleasure, arrogant, disobedient, mockers of Jesus, increasing of rise of spiritism, decay of marriage. This is what's coming, and more.
Right in time. That's good stuff, Matt.
All right, brother. God bless.
Thanks for sharing all that.
That's great. Thank you.
Okay, see ya. God bless. Bye. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Sean from North Carolina. Sean, you're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
I had a quick question on Zechariah chapter 6.
Okay.
I wanted to get your thoughts on these verses.
Okay.
And I'm driving, so bear with me. I'm trying to not read too much. Verse 12, 13. Tell him this is what the Lord says. Here's a man whose name is Branch, and he will...
Let me read it. If you're driving, let me read it. Okay? Let me read it, because you're driving.
Okay.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build a temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build a temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Okay? Okay, so what's your question?
Okay. What do you think that means, and what do you think that's referring to?
I'm not exactly sure. A lot of times I know what something means, but when I'm not sure, I'll say, well, I don't know. It could be this or it could be that. It could be a reference to someone contemporary of that time, but it could also be, as it references the idea in John 14 about Jesus being the branch. And he's going to rebuild a temple or build a temple, but in which temple? Is it a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem during the so-called millennial reign, or is it the temple, since we are the temple of Christ, by being indwelt in him? So there's debates on in discussions on what this is.
Right. Okay. Well, it says in the... Did you reverse 13? I can't remember.
No, I didn't. Just I did 12. 15, those who are far off, far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Yeah.
Well, it said, I think it was verse 13 that said, you know, he will sit on the throne, and he will be clothed with majesty. So
okay.
My thought is that's Jesus, and my question, I'm wondering, like, when, you know, does the New Jerusalem have a temple? You know?
Well, there's going to be a rebuilt, there are varying degrees of spiritual and literal interpretations with varying eschatological positions. So what's the exact answer? I can't tell you. But some hold to the idea the new heavens, new earth, there's going to be a new temple literally built. Some say, no, it's figurative in heaven because there's a mention of a spiritual temple in heaven.
Right.
And then we are called the temple. So it's tough. It is. It's just difficult to really say. Now, premillennialists would say, well, there's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem during 1,000 years, and Christ is going to reign there. What's the problem? Well, there are problems. But, you know, some eschatological views have more answers than other eschatological views on particular topics. But the whole of everything, you know, we just got to be careful. And
Okay. I just didn't know where to place this, but it definitely seems like it is Jesus. And I guess whether it's the millennial temple or it's the temple in the New Jerusalem, it's something he's going to be building.
Right.
I find it interesting.
Right. And what I would do is study this and just see how the word branch is used. Not like a branch they throw into a fire and in a campfire, but how branches use it in the context of this kind of thing, and see, you know, how the word temple appears and if there's any related context. That's what you have to do. And
what I'll
do. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it.
All right, buddy.
Talk to you later.
All right. Well, God bless.
All right.
That was Sean. Let's get to, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mark from Connecticut. Mark, you're on the air.
Hey, brother, how you doing?
Doing all right. I'm doing all right. What do you got?
This is your friend Mark Purden. It's your friend Mark Purden.
Okay. Well, good. So...
Yeah. Could you expound on the Pelagian heresy?
Pelagianism is the view that when a person is conceived and or born, they have no fallen nature, that they're a blank slate. That's what Pelagianism is. And it's a heresy. It's a false teaching. When Adam died, we died with him. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Romans 5:18, it says, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature children of wrath. So the idea of original sin has two main views. One is that Adam's sin is imputed to his descendants because he represented us. The way Christ represented us, then the imputation, the reckoning legally to another's account of Adam's sin to us. That's one view of original sin. Another one is that original sin is his view, or his original sin, Adam's sin, and that the result of it is that all of his descendants are born with sinful natures. And I hold to that latter one for sure. And so we are born by nature children of wrath. We are, by nature, lost. Okay?
All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Matt. You have a wonderful evening.
Okay. You too. Thanks. All right. I'm not a pastor anymore, but people call me that. I like to correct them. You know, some say, oh, once a pastor, always a pastor. And sometimes they call me doctor. I don't have a doctorate. I wish I did. I just don't have the money to be able to pay for a doctorate study. I'd like to do a doctorate in theology, but don't have the money, so can't do it. You know, that's what it is. Wouldn't it be cool to be called Dr. Slick? Oh, yeah. So, folks, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Now, we could talk about different things. I was talking about the issue of what are the signs of the end times. So I'm going to talk about that. We got nobody waiting right now. So what I'm going to do is read some of the stuff. And I'm going to tell you, folks, this is depressing. But this is what the Bible says is going to be around at the time of the Antichrist and the end times. So I'll go through more slowly. Each of these things has scriptural references. So I got these right out of the Bible. I have an article on CARM, What Are the Signs of the End Times in the Last Days? It's on CARM. And I have 23 things there, depending on how you want to list them. It could be more or fewer. But there'll be presence of false Christs and false prophets. There's going to be war, persecution of the faithful, and more people, more Christians were persecuted in the 1900s and all of history combined. And Christians are now the most persecuted religious group on the planet. There's going to be apostasy. That means the Christian church is going to have a lot of problems in it, and it does. Lawlessness will increase, and people's love will grow cold. That's obvious. Earthquakes, famine, and plagues, an increase in selfishness. Lovers of money and pleasure, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, haters of good, conceited, appealing, or appearing godly, but are not. Well, we see that on TV. They'll be mocking Christ. They do that a lot on TV. Increase in knowledge will occur, and that's obviously the case. A rise of spiritism, which is, people don't know, but it's on the rise. The decay of marriage. A rise in false teachings. The gospel will be preached to the whole world. Now, that's interesting. This is part of the stuff that's going to happen at that time. There'll be signs in the heaven. What those are, that's another issue. There'll be the sun and moon will be darkened. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. There'll be abuse and destruction of the earth and its resources. That's happening. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against Israel. Rebuilding of the temple. Arrival of the Antichrist. The enforcement of the mark of the beast, and repentance of Israel and the Jews coming to faith in Christ. Now, these are the ones I've discovered. If you've got any more, email them to me. I'll check it out. I can add them to the list. So when I teach this, it's kind of not a course, but when I teach this study, I call it depressicatology, because it's not fun. And I read what the Bible says. I read the scriptures, and we go through them. And then we talk about what we're to do during these things. And let me tell you, folks, you better have your eyes on Christ. You better take it very seriously, the testing of your faith. How strong is your faith? Will it stand up under persecution? Are you being weak now? Are you looking to money in your bank as your security, or the blood of Christ? Even if you're persecuted to the point of death, which is what's happened to millions of people throughout Christian history. It's a serious issue. There's the music. We've got the break coming up. Give me a call, and we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's get to Steve from Utah. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I've had a question for a while since you were talking about covenants a few weeks back.
Okay.
And there's a question. I'm a firm believer that everything in the Bible, especially specifics, is there for a reason. And I've never heard an explanation about the symbology in God's covenant with Abraham. When Abraham was sleeping, in his vision he saw a flaming torch and a smoking oven mm-hmm. pass between the pieces, making yes. covenant. Mm-hmm. And my interpretation is, and it may be naive and wrong, has always been that that was the flaming torch was Jesus Christ, Christophany, and the smoking mm-hmm. oven was the fiery wrath of God, the Father, basically Jesus cutting covenant with his Father over Abraham's promise.
I don't know if that's necessary to say that. I would just leave it at the torch, at the light, the oven, the heat, the flame, what's going on. It seems to be that when Christ appears in the Old Testament, the Christophany, it's in human form. It seems to be that that is the norm.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit is the one who appears in Acts 2 with manifestations of tongues of fire. So it could be the Holy Spirit there, but it could be just the nature of God himself. And the reason he's passing between the animals that had been killed by Abraham, which is ordered to do by God, and then put them, you know, a distance apart so that the flame itself of God could pass between them. The reason that God did that was to bind himself by that covenant. It was a blood covenant where God said, this is what I'm going to do. And so that was a serious thing that God was showing. So that's what's going on there. But as far as that issue goes, I wouldn't go that far with that and do that. Because
okay.
then you're going to get
but
another
it was,
mm-hmm.
But it was absent Abraham. In other words, God was cutting covenant with himself, so to speak. Is that true?
It depends on which verses you're talking about. But when you make a covenant with yourself, that doesn't really make sense. You make a covenant with somebody else. A covenant is, by definition, a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. So, you know, my wife.
But Abraham was asleep.
Okay, he's asleep. Yeah.
So he wasn't an active participant in the ceremony of covenant.
He laid out the pieces.
He did.
That's right. So he was
traditionally didn't they say as they walked between the pieces of in that form of covenant, so be it to you if you break this covenant.
Right. That's the idea.
And Abraham wasn't there to say that.
It was God who was doing that. And I don't know if it says that. I have to look at that to see what the context is, what it is about being asleep. But that's what's going on there. I wouldn't go with the oven and the flame and saying it's Jesus and the Father. All right, because the Bible says, okay. for example, in 1 Peter, not 1 Peter, but 1 Timothy 6:16, that speaking of the Father in the context, he dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see. Okay,
right.
In John 6:46, Jesus says, no man has seen the Father, period. Okay, so it can't be that right. they were seeing the Father, all right?
Right.
Okay.
Okay, I know that those symbols mean something more than...
the problem with symbols is they're symbols. So don't read too much into them
right.
unless there's a pattern in the Bible where it's a consistent pattern of what that symbol is associated with. Other than that,
right.
don't go too far. A lot of people do that. And they say, I think it means this. Let's build
right.
a theology on what I think it might mean. You don't do that. You'll hear me on the radio
right.
say, I don't know what it means. Here's a theory. Here's a position. Here's another one. It could be this, this, or that. We have to study, and you lean on something, but don't be so dogmatic about the things that God has not clarified. Okay?
Right. Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless. All right. Let's get to... Oh, I just hit the wrong button. Wanted to get to the guy about infant baptism in his church. Call back, okay? I just hit the wrong button. That was on my end. I wanted to talk about that. Chuck from North Carolina, you're welcome. You're on the air. Sorry about that.
Is Hello? This Matt?
That's who it is.
Matt?
Yeah, it's me, Matt.
Oh, sorry. You said you hit the wrong button, so I didn't know if you dropped me off.
Oh, okay. No, it's somebody
Matt,
else. Yes?
What what knowledge are we born with? I know we're a desperate, wicked sinner, but what are we born with? You know, I know that, you know, like guys, you know, Gordon Clark, and they talk against the tabula rasa. Well, that's, I believe that was, you know, our sin nature, but I think he thinks we're born with a lot of knowledge, too, right?
Well, we have to define our terms. What is knowledge? And okay. So a quick look at the dictionary. Knowledge is facts, information, skills acquired by a person through experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. Well, then infants wouldn't be able to have that by that definition. But we don't know what level of understanding or comprehension or awareness they might have in different areas. So depending on how you define knowledge, that would be an issue. Now, another definition is awareness or familiarity gained by experience of a fact or situation. Well, could they be aware of the presence of God? I'm not saying they can't. So maybe they could have a form of knowledge in that sense. So what were we, what knowledge were we born with? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us?
Yeah, I know. I was just curious. That got me. When I was reading one of Clark's books, Lord God of Truth, and
he's good.
The teacher. He's fabulous. He's wonderful,
yes.
You know. And I'm not Reformed, but boy, are those guys good.
I recommend everybody read Gordon Clark. Yes.
Yes, sir. I read a few of his books, and I enjoyed them. But I got on to language and theology, and about four pages in, it stopped me. But anyway...
That does happen. You just got to keep studying.
I read Predestination, Reason, Religion, Revelation, etc. Oh, and would you like a copy of Carl McIntyre's biography by people that knew him?
I have no idea who the guy is, and I don't read biographies.
Carl McIntyre, he was a friend of J. Gratian Machen, when the church broke.
Well, you know, I'm just not going to... I spend all my time doing video work now, answering emails, and doing various things. I just don't...
Right.
And if I do any reading, it's going to be for a different reason other than just a biography.
On that subject,
I don't have... Unless I was doing an article on a biography of somebody. But I just don't have time to do that. Sorry.
Okay. Okay,
all
Matt.
Right.
That's fine.
Okay.
Good
but
talking
thanks.
To you. Keep on keeping on. Thanks, Matt. Bye.
All right. God bless. All right, let's jump over to Terry from Utah. Terry, welcome to the show.
Hi. Hi.
Hey, is this the Terry I know?
Hello?
Is this the Terry I know?
No.
Oh, now I can tell. I can tell it's not your voice. Okay, that's all right. So what do you got, Terry?
My question is, the Mormon Church is planning on building a temple in Jerusalem, and what is your take on that? And don't you think that it might be really confusing to, you know, Christians?
Yes. The Mormons have been trying to do that for a while. I saw when I was in Jerusalem with, actually, Terry Johnson and Eric Johnson, I think it was, that we were there a few years ago, and out of Utah, they're great folks. But at any rate, I think it was Eric that pointed, or maybe it was Bill McKeever, but anyway, I think it was Eric who pointed and said, that's the Mormon place over there where they do such and such, trying to do training. Yeah, they've been trying to get in to Jerusalem. They want to appear Christian. And, you know, it's unfortunate. But they have lots of money. So that's it.
Yeah.
Okay.
For you.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's
bad news. All right. Well, thank you.
Okay. Okay, we'll see.
Have a good one. Thank you.
All right, God bless. All right, let's get over to Jason from Greensboro. Hey, man, I cut you off earlier. It was my mistake. Sorry about that. Welcome back.
Hey, it's not a problem. I'm really glad to be on. Very quick background. I've been going to a Southern Baptist church my entire life, and we've been visiting a Reformed Presbyterian church recently and have loved it.
Okay.
The preaching is solid. The theology is solid, except... As a credo Baptist, I do not go along with their teachings on infant baptism. And
okay.
So I wanted to see, can I, as a credo Baptist, attend that church in good conscience?
Well, it depends on your conscience. If it's your conscience that you can't, then you can't. If it's your conscience that you can, then you can. So let me run something by you, okay? Now, I affirm infant baptism, but not for salvation, okay? So let me give you an argument for it.
Okay.
And see if it kind of, and I'm not expecting you to change. I'm not expecting you to adopt it. But if you went, oh, I see what they're doing, but you don't agree with it, well, then your conscience would be fine, right? So the Abrahamic covenant was instructed, this is the fast version, instructed to have infants included in it. The Abrahamic covenant is spoken of and begun in Genesis 12:3, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed. And in Genesis 17:10, the sign of that covenant is circumcision. Well, Paul relates circumcision and baptism in Colossians 2:11-12, and he quotes Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations shall be blessed, and he quotes it in Galatians 3:8, and he calls it the gospel. So apparently the Abrahamic covenant, which is called the gospel by Paul, is still in effect. In you all the nations shall be blessed. That same covenant has instructions to include infants in it. So wouldn't there need to be an instruction to exclude infants in the New Testament covenant pattern if the same Abrahamic covenant's in place? Now, there's strengths and weaknesses to that argument, but I'm just giving you a really quick something, okay? So you might be able to say, well, I see what they're saying, but I just don't agree. And if you can do that in that church, then you could say, well, they're not being heretical. They're doing covenantal theology. I understand what they're doing. I'm just not in agreement with it, but it's not heretical. Then you could go with no problem. If you said, no, I believe that it is wrong and you should not do it according to Scripture, then you have a crisis of conscience. You've got to deal with it.
Right. I think at this point, Matt, the way I see it is this is one of those issues where we could extend grace to each other.
Yes.
Because I truly believe that those on both sides of the issue are doing their absolute best to trust in the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to live it out faithfully.
Yep.
And so for my heart right now, is it's a matter of grace. I do understand the points that you just made. I don't agree with them.
Okay.
But it's out of a loving spirit and a command that I believe that God has given believers to be baptized, not infants.
That's okay.
But again, do you think holding it as an issue that we can show grace to each other is the correct
yes.
approach?
Absolutely correct. Romans 14:1-12. Read Romans 14, and that'll help you out. We're out of time. I'd love for you to call back tomorrow.
I will.
We
Thank
can
you,
talk
Matt.
About that some more. Okay? Love to call back tomorrow about that.
Okay.
That'd be great. All right, brother. God bless. All right.
Okay.
And sorry, Jennifer from Los Angeles. Call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all. And, he was so right. Grace to each other. That's a wonderful thing to leave with. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We'll talk to you tomorrow. See you.